Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exists to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
All right, let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 7. If you do not have a Bible, if you need a Bible, please see me after the service. I'll get one into your hands as our gift to you. Now, you might notice that we're going just a bit out of order today. And for the next couple of weeks, what would normally be our passage this week would be Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. However, we're going to skip that passage for the moment. We're going to come back to that passage on Easter Sunday. That's going to be our Easter passage. So if you read through that passage, it kind of fits a little bit thematically. So, but we're going to look at this, the next passage. We're going to continue in order, just skipping over that one this morning here. And we look back and we see through Luke's gospel so far, Luke has been recording a number of signs, lots of teachings and evidence of Jesus's his power and his authority. We know, looking in the Bible, that the Jewish nation has been waiting for this Messiah, this Christ, this Savior sent by God for thousands of years up to this point. God the Father sent him. He sent him in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, the second member of the Trinity. But Jesus was not like who they were expecting, to give an understatement of the year. He was different than what they were looking for. And this caused even his most ardent followers to wonder at times, is this really the one? And so that's the question we look at this morning as we go ahead and read this morning's passage. It's a bit of a longer passage, Luke chapter 7, verses 18 through 35. I'll be reading out of the English Standard Version. I encourage you, follow along in your preferred translation. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, Luke writes, "The disciples of John reported all these things to him. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come? Or shall we look for another?' And when the men had come to him, they said, 'John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' In that hour he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, 'Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me.' When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. 'What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he.' When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. To what then shall I compare the people of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep.' For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. May God bless the reading of his word. So at this point, we know that John the Baptist was imprisoned. He was locked up because he was publicly critiquing and calling out King Herod and his abhorrent morality. Certain Gospels get into that a little bit more than the others and what he was doing. But John was willing to stand up in front of everybody and say, you're wrong and you need to repent. Even in prison, John and his disciples, they heard all about Jesus and his teachings. They heard all about his miracles, the signs that he was performing and the wonders that were done. And his disciples came back and they reported them to John. Now, John knew the message that was preached in the Sermon on the Plain, which we just finished up. He had heard of the various healings that Jesus had performed. He knew of Jesus raising the boy from the dead, which is the part we're temporarily skipping over this week. He knew these things. He knew what he himself had said when Jesus came to be baptized. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He knew what he saw after Jesus was baptized, what Frank read this morning. The Holy Spirit descending like a dove. The Father's words spoken loud and clear. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. John was right there as an eyewitness to that. John knew all this and he had seen it with his own eyes. And yet, John was a man. And John sent his disciples to Jesus to ask the question, are you the one? Or should we keep waiting? John, just like everybody else, had some expectations regarding who Jesus would be and what that would look like. And he was not seeing these expectations fulfilled. John knew that he was the forerunner to the Messiah. And John was called to be a very specific person. He preached hellfire and brimstone. He called the Jewish leaders of the day a brood of vipers. He called them to baptism and repentance. When we looked at John's ministry at first and in Luke's gospel, we saw why it would have been insulting to the Jewish leaders that they would be told to get baptized. That was only for Gentiles who were converting to Judaism, and it was supposed to basically wash the Gentile off of them. And so John told them that they had to do that too. He lived alone in the desert. He ate locusts and honey. He was a strange-looking dude. He was strong on the word of God. He was not willing to bend. He was not willing to break. He was not willing to compromise. And for that, he was imprisoned. And it would be safe to assume that John would have expected the Messiah to carry on John's ministry, to take it and to continue it, to elevate it, but to do some of those similar things that he was doing since he was the forerunner of that Messiah. Jesus' ministry was vastly different than John's, though. There were many similarities. Jesus preached holiness. Jesus preached repentance. He preached on hell. He preached that he was not willing to compromise the Word of God. In fact, he elevated the Word of God. He said, no, you guys have gotten this wrong. You've softened it. You've compromised it. Here's what you're supposed to be knowing about the Word. He was willing to do all these things, but he did so while preaching mercy, grace, and compassion, by healing the sick, by freeing the imprisoned, by looking, giving sight and hearing to the blind and the deaf, and preaching the good news to those who needed to hear it. And so John was confused. And it seems like he's thinking to himself, did I get this wrong? Did I identify the wrong guy? Is he really the one? Or is he maybe another forerunner like I was? Is he maybe another one instead of the one? And so he sent his messengers to Jesus to ask him directly. Now, part of our human nature is that we like to think the best of the people that we like. And we especially do this with characters or with people that we're reading about, we identify with whatever. We don't like to acknowledge their faults or their weaknesses. And it's a trap that we can fall into with Bible characters as well. There are some who think that John didn't actually have any doubts about Jesus. Instead, they say that it was the disciples who were having their doubts, and it was for the disciples' sake that John was asking Jesus, "Are you the one?" So that Jesus could say yes and confirm the faith of the disciples. Problem is that it's nowhere in the text. When we prop people up, when we look at only the best and refuse to see faults and weaknesses in human beings, when we ignore the fact that they are not perfect, and especially when we do this with people in the Bible, then we read into the text what isn't there in order to justify our views of them. And we do this with not just people, we do it with doctrine, we do it with our beliefs, what we think is the right way to interpret the text. We read into what isn't there because we want it to say what we think that it says. So we have to be real careful about that. So I don't believe that John didn't have the doubts, that he was doing this for his disciples' sake. I think the text is clear that John had his doubts. He was having those doubts. He was confused. He was wondering. He sends the question to Jesus. When Jesus receives this question, we see how he responds to John. First, he responds with signs and wonders. He heals disease. He restores sight. He casts out demons and unclean spirits. And then he turns to the disciples, to John's disciples, and he says, "Go and tell that to John. Go tell him what you just saw." And then he quotes scripture to them, Old Testament prophets who describe the ministry of the long-awaited Christ, and specifically Isaiah. And Isaiah, as Jesus quotes, 35 verses 5 and 6, and Isaiah 61:1, which he also read during his first sermon in Nazareth. That was part of his introduction to public ministry. And so the prophets told well ahead of time, these are the signs of the Messiah. When you see these things happen, that this blind receive sight, that the deaf receive hearing, that the people are healed, that all of these things happen. That's how you will know. These are a sign of the Messiah. So Jesus says, "I just did these things. Go and tell John." And he reads the scriptures that apply to that. I think it's important to notice and to recognize how Jesus reacts with John's question. He responds to John with dignity and patience. He doesn't run John down. And he sends the disciples of John back to him with this affirmation of who he is, encouraging John in his faith, encouraging him through John's doubts. And then we look at what Jesus does next. It would be easy to dump on John for having these doubts. It would be easy to get frustrated at him for not understanding and not questioning. To say, like, well, you already knew this. You already proclaimed this. Why would you have any questions now? Jesus doesn't do that. Instead, he praises John. John rejected luxury and riches. He didn't tell the people what they wanted to hear. Instead, he was a genuine prophet, speaking the word of God. When we looked at John's ministry earlier in Luke, he got the word from the Lord, and that's what he preached. He was not out there preaching his own ideas, his own thinking, his own whatever. He was preaching the word of the Lord. And so he was a genuine prophet. In fact, he was more than a prophet, because not only was he a prophet, but he was also prophesied about. We see Jesus quoted just one of those scriptures that prophesied about John coming. And so John was not just a prophet, but he was the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. And Jesus says in verse 28, "Among those born of a woman, none is greater than John." Luke writes parenthetically in this section, Basically, he says, God saves sinners no matter what they look like, no matter who they are, no matter their outer appearance. Those who trust in God, who have faith in his Son, will be justified. So the tax collectors and the common people, they saw what Jesus was doing, and they knew that God was just. And those who, no matter what their appearance is, and no matter how moral they act, and no matter how conservatively they vote, if you reject God and his purposes, then you will be rejected. Jesus then speaks to this generation. It's important to note that generation, especially as used here, is not a limited generation. Often in the Bible, and the New Testament specifically, generation can refer to commonly a 25-year or so period is what a lot of historians take as a generation. But in the Bible especially, generation is also often used for the time between Jesus' first coming and the time of his second coming. So not an unlimited time, but a standard of time that basically includes all of modern history. So he's not only speaking to those that were around him then, but he's speaking to us as well as a part of this generation. And that's absolutely important when it comes to accurately understanding the context of the words of Jesus in the New Testament. So he's talking to those around him, and he says that this generation is like petty children. And each one is trying to come up with a game for them to play or something for them to do, but nobody's agreeing on anything. R.C. Sproul describes it as children playing and some rejecting every suggestion or every game because it's another one that suggests it. It's that no-win situation in which some are never satisfied no matter what. And he shows that. He points out the religious leaders. He says, John came and he didn't eat bread, he didn't drink wine, he didn't do any of those things, and you still criticized him. You still rejected him. You didn't care that he came from God. You rejected him because you did not like what he had to say. And then Jesus says, and then I come along, eating and drinking, and you criticize me. You reject me. You say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Because I did not meet what you thought I should be, you reject me as well. You can't have both sides of that. They're rejecting both sides of the coin. The religious leaders were not willing to hear anyone that God actually sent to speak to them. Because even if Jesus and John had different styles, different focuses, they were both speaking the word of God, and that challenged people. And heaven forbid we're challenged in our views, our beliefs, and our comfort zone. It challenged their view of self. It challenged their view that they were good enough, that they had earned good standing with God. And sure, they were looking forward to the promised Messiah, but they didn't really feel like they needed him. They didn't really feel like they needed someone else to save them. I know it's hard to see, but we see that quite clearly today. A lot of Christians are looking forward to Jesus coming back, as well they should. But they don't really believe or act like it matters. It's not a part of their life. They don't need him to come back. It doesn't matter to them, even though they look forward to that. And that's what the religious leaders were today. Sure, the Messiah is coming. God promised him. But in the meantime, I can take care of this. If we don't feel a need for Jesus and his saving grace, his saving work on the cross, then we're not going to listen to anything that God has to say. We won't feel the need to read his word, to obey his commands. We won't feel the need to forgive those who have sinned against us. We won't feel the need to confess our sins and to repent. We won't realize that the right way is to love our enemies and to pray for those who hurt us. And we won't trust in Christ alone for our salvation, thinking consciously or not that we are good enough and that we can earn right standing before God. As we know, as you hear me say often, Jonathan Edwards, you don't contribute anything to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. 1 Timothy 2:5, Paul writes, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. If we reject that mediator, we reject God. John the Baptist was the greatest born of women. But as Jesus tells us in John chapter 3, tells Nicodemus, that's not enough. If John was simply and only the greatest born among women, that wouldn't be enough to save him. We need to be born of the Spirit. John was obviously this as well, as born of women. And it is simply through the grace of God alone that allows us to be born of the Spirit. Ephesians 2 tells us that our faith is a gift from God, and that's through His grace. That faith is the vehicle through which He pours out His salvation, and through which the Holy Spirit changes us from our hearts, a dead heart of stone, to an everlasting living heart of flesh, born in the Spirit, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that faith that He gives, you know, we see this morning through this example in John, this faith is big enough for the occasional doubts. Mark 9 tells the story of a man whose son is having trouble with an unclean spirit, and he asks Jesus to heal his son. Jesus' response is, all things are possible to the one who believes. Father blurts out, I believe. Help my unbelief. I think that phrase gets overlooked a lot when we look at our own spiritual life. Because I think if we're honest, we all have those times in our walk. John knew, probably stronger than any of us could ever know, John knew that Jesus was the one, that He was the Christ, that He was the Messiah. I don't know if anyone could have been as sure as John was. He saw Him. He leaped in the womb at Him. He called Him the Lamb of God. He saw the Trinity after the baptism. These are things that we take on faith. John was there and he saw it. And then through the circumstances of life in this fallen, broken world, he questioned. And he doubted and he wondered. And then he knew again. Jesus walked through that time with him. And he showed him through his actions and through his words who he was to John. Our walk and our growth and our sanctification is not linear. It is not a straight line up. It is much more of a jumbled mess. I know every single one of you in here can testify to that. Ups, downs, left, rights, whatever it is, all over the place. We don't walk a straight path with God because we're all over the place. But what we do is we walk that path all over the place. We end up where God would have us end up. We make progress through that jumbled mess. And Jesus brings us through the other side of that. The bigger the picture, the more we draw out and look at it, the more we will see that improvement in our spiritual walk. I liken it to the stock market. You take any single week, any single month, maybe even any single year, and it may end up down much lower than it was when it started. But the more you take a look back, you look back over the last 70, 80, 90 years of the stock market, and you look at that picture, and it looks like a straight line up. We will get tripped up. We will stumble. We will fall. We will have those dips in our walk. But in the end, when we walk that road with Jesus, we will end up where He would have us walk. We will end up at the end where He would have us. I think of examples in my own life and Hope's life, and she's given me permission to share. You know, we all have struggles. We all have moments. We all have doubts at certain times. She started to walk away from the faith at one point when she was younger. Not from God Himself, but from the questioning of who was Jesus. So she ended up in the Jewish temple. And she looked around, and everything that she saw and heard was God yelling through a bullhorn, Jesus, 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 and brought her right on back. But she had those moments. I've had those moments where, okay, is this really it? especially early on, my biggest doubt and question was, am I actually saved? And that is something, because it was such a strong question, such a strong wonder at the beginning, that's something that I might always be susceptible to, is having those moments of doubt, having those moments that I need to walk through. We all have those things. None of us is perfect. John wasn't perfect. He had his doubts. We're all going to have those moments. And yet, excuse me, we see that Jesus is going to walk through those moments with us, with dignity and with patience. He's not going to throw us away because of a doubt. Jesus ends this section saying, "Yet wisdom is justified by all her children." And essentially, this is another way of saying that we will all know a tree by its fruit. Words mean nothing if not accompanied by actions. If you have wisdom, that wisdom will bear children. If you, the effects of that wisdom will show up in a number of different ways. We read that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So true wisdom will recognize who God is. And that's what Jesus is bringing into the fold there. Now, if you're going through one of these times, or maybe more accurately, when you go through one of these times, times of doubt, times of questioning, don't put undue pressure on yourself. Don't give yourself a harder time than Jesus has given you. Because that's lowering him down to your level and putting yourself up to his level. Instead, look at how Jesus reacted to people in the Bible when they had their moments of doubt. Jesus is still right there walking with you. He is still right there bringing you through this season. He uses his works and his grace poured out on this world. He uses his word to testify to who he is. Now, I don't have all the answers, but I can point you to them. They're right here in this book. Jesus is here. God is clear that his answers are contained in Christ and in God's word. Jesus is the word incarnate. And so we know that Jesus has the answers to all of our questions, all of our doubts, all of our wonderings, all of our concerns. And when you feel furthest from him, when you are having those questions, that is the time to cling to him the tightest. That is the time that he has promised to remember. He has promised to never leave us or forsake us. That is the time that we are to cling the tightest. Cling to that old rugged cross, and he will bring you through that other side. Jesus has shown, he has shown in his word, this is how I deal with these issues. And so we don't have to worry that he's going to reject us, he's going to get mad at us, that he's going to whatever, when we go through these moments and these seasons. Jesus has shown, no, I love you. Walk through this. We will get through this. Read my word. Hear my words. Know that I am God. Cling to him, and he will bring you through that. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, you are God of all gods. You are... Words cannot express how wonderful you are, Lord. We look at this, and we look at other worldviews and other religions, and if you question or if you doubt, then you are immediately cast aside. And God, you open up your arms and say, no. You have doubts, you have questions, come to me, test me, read my words, see what I have to say. Lord, we thank you for that. That is an assurance that is not given anywhere else in this world from any other source. Thank you for that. Thank you for giving your word that we can, as Luke says, that we can know what we have been taught is true. You have given evidence and evidence that your word is true. We thank you for that, that we can build our faith and our lives on the stone and the firm foundations and not on the sand. Jesus, we thank you for all that you've done, that you have kept your promise to never leave or forsake us, that you have done the work that we couldn't do. We can't be good enough. We can't do enough. Help us to remember each and every day, each and every moment, I am nothing and you are God. I must decrease and you must increase. Lord, thank you and help us to walk through this life with you, stumbling as little as possible and just growing in your love and wisdom each day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to CaseyHolenchek.com. That's CaseyHolenchek.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened this far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at CaseyHolenchek.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.